The next time you wonder what God wants from you, think of Romans chapter 12. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, those who teach in their teaching, those who exhort in their exhortation. In sum, contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. I've become something of a compulsive gambler. About 10 years ago, I had a little bit of money I wasn't sure what to do with and decided to take a flyer on a highly speculative stock. And ever since the internet came to being, and I'm checking the stupid stock price about 20 times a day and doing what the experts say, you know, profit take here, sell it there, get back in, minimize the risk, diversify the portfolio, all that stuff that the experts tell you to do, I've been doing, and I'm not disappointed. The rate of return on it's been pretty good. And then this week I figured out that if I had, at the moment I bought into that little investment, if I had left it there and done nothing, in the intervening 10 years, the value of the fund would be 15% higher than it is now. So I've spent 10 years trying to blunt the risk of this highly speculative stock, and I've lost 15% in the process. Risk and reward. Must have felt to God like he was taking a flyer on a speculative stock when he set Jesus in our world and had him call his disciples. You take a look at the list of those that are on the first team, if you will, in the first church, and they're all about half worthless. I mean, when you think about it, James and John were probably the best of the lot, smartest, the brightest, the most articulate, and they knew it. They're the ones whose egos couldn't stop them from saying, put us at the right and the left hand, O Lord. We're certainly better than those other folks. Well, I can relate to that, sorry to say. I mean, James gave us the book where he says faith without works is dead. Certainly useful bit of ministry instruction. John gives us the fourth gospel, a poem that inspires our faith. I mean, two of the hallmarks of Christian literature and theology come from James and John. And they've got feet of clay, maybe even bigger feet of clay than most of the rest of us. Matthew in the tax office, I'm not sure what his story was, except that he certainly allowed himself to be a vassal of an occupying government, collecting far more taxes than were due and being given the privilege of pocketing a lot of the difference. And Jesus says, I want that guy to tell my story. Everybody else looked at Jesus saying, you've got to be kidding, that guy. And we have Matthew's gospel, the one that most closely aligns us with the Jewish tradition, and I think gives us a remarkable insight of Judeo-Christian ecumenism, that guy. Then there was the other tax collector, my favorite character in the whole New Testament almost, Zacchaeus, the little guy, who I think had pretty much given up on his own life, is my theory, and was willing to take whatever he could get out of life as long as he could take it and get away with it. And he hears this story about the man who has a new idea, a new message, and he doesn't feel like he deserves to come into his presence, so he climbs up a tree. He climbs up a tree in part to stay hidden, in part because he was short. And Jesus finds him anyway, finds him up a tree. It's a good place for Jesus to find us, I think. Calls him down and says, let's have dinner, you and me, this social disaster. He and Jesus get together and it changes his life. Well, and then there are the two big ones, Peter and Paul. Peter gets the keys to the kingdom. He's the first pope I say unto you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And you shall have the power to forgive and retain sin. About 4 seconds later is all it took for Peter to screw it up. When Jesus tells him about the nuances of what that's going to take, I'll have to suffer and die, Peter says, no, you won't, I'll prevent it. Not only is he screwing up the plan, but Jesus probably knows in advance that he'd be the last one to prevent it, since when he gets a chance later, he says 3 times, I never knew the guy, to save his own life. This is Peter, the first pope, the rock on which this church continues to be built. More than about half worthless at the time, I think. And then Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament for us, words we've read a minute ago, his letter to the Romans. Paul was Saul, the chief persecutor of the early Christians. And God, through the disciples, calls Paul, of all people, to be the leader of this fledgling Christian community. It'd be a little bit like having the president appoint Osama bin Laden as national security advisor. It really would. I mean, it's no less dramatic than that. And here comes Paul, who gives us maybe the most apt metaphor for trying to figure out how to apply all this to our own lives. Paul always refers to the church as the body of Christ. The body. One body, many members. And in a way, it's a very literal metaphor. I mean, who's going to take Jesus to others except those who have legs? Who's going to reach a hand of help to others in Jesus' name except those who have hands? It falls to us to be the body of Christ. It falls to us to carry that word with feet of clay and maybe arthritic hands, but it falls to us anyway. How do we know we're doing God's will? How do we know what God's work is? Some of us aren't writers. Some of us aren't teachers. Some of us are detail attenders. They take care of things that need to be taken care of quietly. All of us have a niche. And it's our task as members of this one body to figure out what that niche might be. It basically is no more complicated than this. What do you need? What do you do that the world needs doing? It could be a very simple thing, like telling a joke, making somebody laugh, listening to their pain, drying their tears, crying with them, teaching them something they didn't know, finding something in them that they didn't know they had, showing them how their part of the body is important. God took a high risk, I think, in calling us all to be his children. He was looking for a body to make his church. And he, in effect, says to anybody, kind of like taking a flyer on a risky stock, you might do. You look as though you might possibly do to be who you are in this place at this time. God took all the risk, created a community with the opportunity to love and to serve, to teach, to heal, to laugh. And the reward is that no matter what happens to any of us, we all experience it together. We share our sorrows and joys because we're in it together. God's high risk, the community, is our reward. And it's worth it, you're worth it, and God never gives up on any of us to hold up our end. Amen.